With me in your Bibles, turn with me in your notes to Matthew chapter 13. Last week as we started in this chapter, we saw the Lord teaching in parables and teaching the parable of the sower. We saw that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We'll talk more about parables this morning, and we'll see that this was one of the fulfilled prophecies of Messiah. The Messiah would come teaching the word. He would come teaching with parables, again, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. We saw last week the reason why the Lord did that. And he taught that way so that the humble could understand the spiritual meaning of those stories. And yet the pride or the proud could not understand them. And some would say, well, wouldn't God want everyone to understand? But here's the thing, you got to humble your heart to come to the Lord. God doesn't, you know, meet us on our terms. We come to him on his terms. And so this is a real example of that and the call to humble your heart before the Lord. And then the Lord gave the meaning of the parable of the sower. Remember, the sower went out to sow seed. Some seed fell by the wayside. Some fell on rocky soil, some on thorny soil, and some on the good soil. And the seed that fell on the hardened soil, we know the enemy comes in and steals that seed. The rocky soil, it begins to take root, but has no root. And it's someone that just gets, distracted by tribulations and trials. And then the other in the thorny soil, it doesn't take root and gets choked out by tribulation. And then finally, that good soil bears 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. And it's just a picture of the gospel goes out. And some receive and abound, and many others, they're excited. And yet, it's shown in time their faith was not a real faith. And so, first and foremost, we want to look at our own heart and say, what's the condition of the soil of my own heart? And then we saw in it as well, just a need to be praying for people. That when they receive the gospel, it would just be rooted down and they could really begin to grow in the Lord and those folks could be lifted up to God. Well, this morning we see the Lord continuing in parables and this morning exposing the fact that there'll be tares, I call them dirty birds, and leaven within the church. And a lot of this is speaking of deception that comes into the church. False converts, false teachers, workers of iniquity. Some knowing they are, many not knowing that they're in that place. The scripture says, and Jesus teaches, that they're planted there by the enemy. And ultimately, his hope is to work through them to try to destroy the church from within. And yet we see in these teachings that in due time, God will judge these things, that everything will be exposed. Everything will be seen for what it is, and every person will be seen for what they are. In the meantime, we need to be aware of these things, not that we need to walk in fear, but we'll see we need to walk with discernment. We need to guard our own hearts. First of all, we need to examine our own hearts to make sure that we are really in the faith. And then absolutely, again, we need to move with discernment. We need to be a praying people. We need to understand these truths are given by the Lord. We need to be aware of the spiritual war that we're in. So hopefully we go through this. We'll get a lot of insights into these things and just get more equipped in them for ministry and our own walks and so forth. So this morning, the aim is to go from verse 24 down to 43. Let's start by just reading the first seven verses, verse 24 through 30. We've talked about where we've been and where we're going, and we'll dive into the text here. It says in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, then gather the wheat into my barn. So again, we see the Lord using another parable. We see him using a parable, an earthly story about farming. Again, this was a farming community. This would be something that they would understand. Anyone with a natural mind even would understand the actual story being told here. But again, the truth of it or the deeper meaning would be understood by the humble as well as the disciple of the Lord, whom the Lord will break the parable down to as we get deeper into the passage here. Again, the intention of this parable is to give insight into the kingdom of heaven. And when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we need to understand there's one kingdom of heaven, but this is kind of a multi-layered teaching in that the kingdom of heaven is birthed in our heart when we get born again, when we recognize we're sinners, when we acknowledge the bad news, we're under the condemnation of God and our sin, under the wrath of God, but we acknowledge the good news that God sent his son, Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross to pay our debt. He went to the cross in our place to take the wrath to us. He laid down his life. 3 days later, he took it up. He defeated sin, death, Satan, and hell. And when we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are washed. We become born again. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is your faith in the Lord this morning? Can you say amen to that? And you need to understand the kingdom of heaven is birthed in our heart. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. So in part, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven in the church on earth. The church isn't this building. This is a church building, but the building's not the church. Believers in Christ are the church, and the kingdom of heaven is within us. So these are teachings about the church, as well as we'll see, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven that's literally going to come to earth at the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will happen at the end of the tribulation. We'll get more into that when the Lord really starts breaking down the parable. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a good man who sowed seed, good seed in his field. And so good seed would be wheat. He's sowing this that would produce wheat. Flour would come out of that. He would feed his family with this. He would sell this to help sustain his family, and that's a good thing. But notice 25, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And so why the man and the men who worked for him slept, the enemy, and he has an enemy, and God has enemies, and there's enemies against the church, and if you're going to walk in Christ, you're going to have enemies. Some people think, well, I'm a good Christian, so I shouldn't have enemies. If you're biblically a good Christian, you're going to have many enemies. The Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, again, that should be because we stand in truth, not because you're a jerk for Jesus. There's a big difference between the two of those. But this man has enemies, and while he's sleeping, here comes the enemy. And the enemy is always at work in Satan himself. He's always at work, and he sows these tares. And we'll see these tares are poisonous, and they're sown amongst the wheat. And then, you know what? He's off into the night. And so he's trying to sow something to destroy the wheat in the field. He's trying to sow something in here to poison the good thing that would be coming out of that field. Interesting, the word tares in the New King James, the King James Version, is zizani, and it's thought to mean the word darnel. And darnel is a poisonous rye grass that looks very much like wheat until the harvest comes. Interesting as well, in that day there was a Roman law, because let's remember that, again, the Jews were under Roman authority. There was a Roman law that prohibited sowing darnel in another's field. And so if someone had an enemy and they said, I want to get this guy, so at night I'm going to go sow these tares into their field, Roman law said if you do that, that is a crime that will be punished. And so again, it seems that this parable that the Lord is giving is something they really were familiar with because it's something that was common in that day. Growing up in a home that we did drywall, I was a drywall contractor before I became a pastor. The Lord delivered me years ago. But some of my relatives and things, they were there when the drywall part of construction began. And painters actually took on drywall, and the plasterers wanted nothing to do with it. They thought it was a fad that was going to come and go. And I've heard all these stories about earlier on, there was these kind of wars between drywallers and plasterers. And one story in particular, this drywall contractor wanted to get back at this plasterer. And so his sand that was out in front of the house they were going to plaster, they went and they sowed seed in it. And they filled it with seed. And once the job was done, all these sprouts started coming out of the house. Now, I thought about that. I thought, I think you're more attacking the person building the house than the plasterer. But it just reminded me of this. That's how petty people are. And you know what? How dirty they can be to others. I'm going to get this guy. I'm going to sow something into their product to try to destroy them, to try to defame them. And that's what's going on here. Notice verse 26. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So again, the harvest began to come. They began to blossom. And that which looked alike, it began to show, again, the difference in them. The one was good. One was wheat. It was good for food. The other was poisonous in nature. So when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" So in time, it became evident. And here's the thing with all of this stuff and everything in the world and every individual, in due time, everything is going to be revealed for what it really is. Every wolf that the Lord's talked about here in Matthew already will be seen as a wolf. Every tare, all the seed that's found by the wayside and the rocky and the thorny soil, in time, all that's going to be evident. Again, as we see here, birds in a mustard seed tree. We'll see these dirty birds. In time, it will be revealed. Leaven will be revealed. And in time, everything will be brought into the light. 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. And those who are otherwise cannot be hidden. So there's even many people that fool themselves. They're not fooling God about what kind of soil their heart is. Others fool themselves, whether they're wheat or they're tares, but God knows. And this is where we should be honest with God. This is where we should examine our heart before the Lord. This is where we should say, "Lord, search me again and know me. I want to be honest and real with you," because let's face it, we live in a world where a lot of people live in lies. They even lie to themselves about who they are. You don't want to do that. We want to walk in truth. The Lord said you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We want to pray like David prayed, "Search me and know me, O God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and where there is, remove it, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in ways of truth." Notice as well here, the servant's ignorant of the enemy. He says, "Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" It's like he's completely ignorant to the fact that the man has enemies. And look, it. I think there's at times believers, they get into the place where they get ignorant to the fact that we have an enemy of our soul and that this world's under the sway of that enemy. And if we're going to walk with the Lord, there's going to be times when we deal with individuals that even target us and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ignorant to this. How could this happen? It shouldn't be a shocker if you get a little persecution for the Lord. If your name's thrown out as evil, if you stand for Jesus Christ, if you run into some spiritual warfare, we know we have an enemy, and he's always on the prowl. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." So we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. There's some lack of alertness in this parable. Let that not be us. We need to resist them. How do we resist them? The Lord says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You resist the enemy by walking close to the Lord, submitting the things in your life to God, being truthful with the Lord, letting the light of Christ shine on every area of your life, even your struggles, even those things that, you know what, your flesh is holding on and winning out over the spirit. You need to bring those to God and be honest with the Lord. Begin to bring those things into the light of Christ so the enemy can be exposed and you can say, Lord, come in and work the enemy over in Jesus' name. I need your hand upon me. We see in this as well, listen, the enemy especially likes to attack when our guard is down, when we are spiritually asleep. And this is why, again, it's so important we're sober, we're vigilant, that we don't take days off in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Romans 13:11. Do this knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we need to know there's an enemy and we need to be alert. We need to be drawing near to the Lord, walking in the light of Christ. And if you've been slumbering, the Lord's charging you this morning to wake up, to get about the business of God. Guys, our time here is short. We want to make the most of it to the glory of God. Can we say amen to that? Notice 28. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So he's telling his servants who are ignorant, an enemy's done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us to go then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So the servant's ignorant, but the master's not. The good man's not. He's quick to discern the work of the enemy. And again, that's where we want to be. We don't want to be ignorant to the enemy. We want to be discerning concerning him. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And guys, we have the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We need to be testing things out there, knowing there's an enemy of our soul. Now, notice about the servants here. They find out there's an enemy, and an enemy's done this, and now they're zealous. Hey, do you want us to go start tearing out the tares? And praise God, the owner of the field's there to say, no, slow down, because I got a feeling if he wasn't there, they would have been out there, and he would have shown up, and tares would have been pulled out. But with that, wheat would have been pulled out as well. And listen, zeal's a wonderful thing. And zeal's sorely lacking in much of the church today. It's a Laodicean church, a lukewarm church, a church of apathy. We need to be zealous for the Lord, amen? We need some unction. We need some grit. We need some get up and go. But zeal not tempered with wisdom and self-control can be very detrimental. There's a king named Josiah who was very zealous for the Lord. He became king at 8 years old. As he got older, he saw all the idolatry. He began to learn the word that had gotten there in Judah. And he went and began to tear down altars and high places and get rid of pagan imagery and so forth that had been in Judah for hundreds of years. And yet his zeal that was so good ended up being to his demise, because after bringing great reforms to Judah, the king of Egypt, again, came in and was doing battle with another nation. And Josiah, in his zealousness, went out to fight against him. And the king of Egypt prophesied against him. He said, God didn't tell you to come out and fight with me. But he didn't heed that warning. And that ended up costing him his life. And we need to make sure that we're zealous, but we are not careless. And even when we start talking about tares and we start talking about leaven and dirty birds and so forth, we need to make sure we're putting the Lord first. We need to make sure we're trusting in the process. We need to make sure that we're ministering to the wheat. And when it comes to dealing with tares and so forth, that we take the slow approach. And again, there's times when tares need to be dealt with, but we take the slow approach and we do things biblically. We take biblical steps. We don't get ahead of God, lest wheat and Saul, the believers, get hurt because we're moving outside of the boundaries of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because, again, these guys get zealous, and he says, hey, you need to slow down. Notice verse 30. He says, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So again, in right time, the good man says, I'm going to take care of all of it. We don't want the wheat to be damaged. You're zealous. That's good. But look at going out here and just beginning to rip things out. It's going to be problematic. But in the right time, I'm going to go and deal with it. Again, God addresses all things in his perfect timing. Luke 8:17, Jesus said, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. And he says, the wheat I'm going to take into my barn. That's a clear picture. The Lord breaks this down here, and we'll look more at it in a bit after we see two other parables. He's saying, look at the wheat, the true believer, is going to be taken to my barn. There's a barn in the sky called heaven, and praise God, that's where we're going. But the tares, they're going to be bundled together and thrown in the fire. And the Lord even says there'll be weeping and lamenting and gnashing of teeth there. Again, it's another teaching the Lord gives about hell. And we need to take that seriously and not take that lightly. So notice verse 31. And another, and again, he'll give the full explanation of this in more detail in a bit here. It says in verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Again, another parable about farming, something they would understand, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So the Lord's talked about the seed and bad soil, tares amongst the wheat. And now he talks about this mustard seed, which abnormally grew into a tree. Listen, a mustard seed's the least of the seed, and it is to become a bush. But in this case, there was an aberration. It abnormally grew into a tree, which we'll see is a picture of pride. And then it got filled with dirty birds, which is a picture of infiltration, kind of tares on a higher level that have come into the church. And here's the thing, pride blinds you to have discernment. And we're talking about tares. We're talking about leaven, we'll see in a minute. We're talking about dirty birds. The Lord's talked about wolves in sheep's clothing in the church. Unless you have a humble heart, though, and unless you're submitted to the scripture, you're not going to be able to see these things. And you got to understand, these things are poisonous. These things hinder our walk. These things can lead us astray, can stumble others and so forth. God's called us to be watchmen. God's called us to be a people that are sensitive to the Spirit of God. And when men get full of pride, they fall into a place of discerning things or measuring things by what benefits me versus I'm yielded to God. What does the Word of God say concerning this matter? And they get led by their flesh, which is blinded, versus being led by the Holy Spirit of God, whom nothing gets past the Spirit of God. So again, a mustard seed, it's small, it's humble, it's meant to stay that way. We know we come to the Lord that way. I think of the publican who cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He came to the Lord in a humble manner. We grow in the Lord as we walk in humility. God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. And we need to remember again, throughout our walk, it's the Lord who saved me, it's the Lord who sustains me, and God is the one who gets all the glory. It goes to the Lord. Isaiah 42:8, I'm the Lord, that's my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And so the mustard seed's small, it's humble, but listen, it is meant to grow. And growth is a good thing. And this seed, no doubt, started to grow. And it was growing into a bush. And that was a good thing. Listen, God wants to grow us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't save us so that we're spiritual infants our whole life. That's a sad thing when you see that. I've been saved 35 years and they still act like a spiritual infant or a new believer. That's not a glorious thing. He wants us to grow. And the Lord even wants his true church to grow as well. Again, 1 Peter 2:2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word grows us. And then we see in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We see there in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So God wants to grow us. God wants to grow the church, but it's all to be to the glory of God. And this mustard seed started off well growing, but sadly, oftentimes when the Lord begins to grow something, and hear this morning, men will begin to take glory for themselves. And when people get saved, it's the glory to God. It's his gospel. And if we're part of it at all, it's his gifts that he's given to us. It's courage he's given to us, and love he's given to us, and an unction he's given to us. And it's easy to fall into that trap when God begins to prosper things to get our focus off the Lord and start putting it on ourselves. I think of King David, who started off so humble that as a young man, he slayed a giant. And then at the end of his life, pride began to come in many different ways. And it came to the point where he did a census in the land to see how big Israel had become. And God did not commission that. He was doing that to his glory. And there were great ramifications that came out of that that weren't to the benefit of Israel. A plague came on the land and tens of thousands of people died because David made it about himself when it should have been about the Lord. Listen, a humble man, small in his own eyes, and when he is, he's able to see God as he is, big. A prideful man, though, is big in his own eyes, and he sees God falsely as small. And it's so easy for the church to start seeing itself as big, and when that happens, it starts seeing God as small. But when we remember, I am but dust saved by grace through faith, and anything go on in here and anywhere else in the church and the world, it is God doing that work, and to God be the glory and honor and praise. That keeps us nice and as a bush versus this aberration that becomes this tree that's full of pride. Amen. Listen, when that pride sets in, men called to lead the church easily become men who make the church all about themselves. Have you ever seen it? I think we see a lot of it in the world today. And when that happens, they begin to compromise truth that offends the flesh, that's going to offend the terror that wants to come join the church, and they replace it with watered-down heresy that appeals to men's lust, and it opens the door for false teachers, wolves, dirty birds to come in a nest, and it destroys people's faith. And Satan has an agenda in this. We saw in the previous parable, again, the birds of the air, they represented the evil one. And we read in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, teaching. And notice verse 3, and it ties into this. We'll develop more here in a second. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's saying the time's going to come when the church, and he's not talking about all the church, there's always a remnant. And praise God for remnant believers and remnant churches. But he's saying the time's going to come when the church is going to move from being a bush to this aberration, this tree. And throughout the scripture, trees are associated with pride. The tall trees of Lebanon. In Daniel 4, when Nebuchadnezzar is compared to this great tree, and it's a picture of his pride. The time's going to come when it's going to become this prideful entity here on earth. And what's going to happen? The church is going to be loaded with terrors, and they're going to heap up teachers to tickle their ears, and this thing's going to become a flesh fest instead of being led by the Spirit of God to the glory of the Lord Almighty. He says, as for you, though, you need to preach the word, and you need to do what I've called you to do despite all this stuff going on in the world around you. I used to have this huge oak tree right in our backyard. And somebody said, oh, you want a glorious oak tree in your backyard. But when it's like 15 feet from the back of your house and all the branches are over your house, and you're like, boy, if one of those fell, it's going to break my house in two. And when it's a live oak and it just dumps on your house nonstop, not so glorious. Again, there's glorious aspects of it. It shades your house pretty well. You get to watch all the wildlife there, and even down, you know, in downtown Atascadero, you get an oak tree, and there's wildlife everywhere around this place. And it'd be entertaining and so forth. You know what? Nice to look at, but boy, what it dumped on the house and the threat to the house. I was so glorious when I was so happy when there was a power line running through it. And PG&E, they did one good thing. They took that tree out for me. And it kind of reminded me of this. Boy, it looks so good, but so much that falls out of it is a detriment. Just dirtiness falling out of it. It's like, that's a great tree if it's off, you know what, at the bottom of the acre or whatever. But up here, it's not beneficial. And listen, the church becoming a tree, becoming boastful, becoming proud, wanting to puff up its chest, it's not a good thing. God describes his church as small in the world, or in the word, not as a big old prideful tree. Notice Luke 12:32, he says, do not fear, little flock. He says in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, which means much, a great deal, an abundant, a large, who go in by it. So he says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few, which means small, little, short, who find it. And yet the Lord's giving this illustration of the church becoming this prideful tree full of birds of the air. And in the parable he just gave, he just said the birds of the air are the wicked one. And when men get full of pride, their discernment falls and it opens the door for the enemy to come in. Listen, God's going to deal with these things in the near future. We went through 2 Peter a while back. But notice 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but there will be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Remember that. That's going to come up here in a second again. They're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. This speaks of damnation. Even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. These are the dirty birds in the tree that come in, the false teachers. Sadly, though, verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they'll exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, for their destruction does not slumber. And so destruction is brought up four times in those passages. It's going to become this tree full of dirty birds. There's going to be terrors in the kingdom of God here on earth. We'll see in a minute. Leaven's going to come in, but God says, I'm going to deal with it in the near future. The time's going to come when the wheat's going to be brought into the barn and the tares are going to be burned. And so what do I do in the meantime? I need to move in wisdom. I need to be zealous, but not, again, out of control. And there is a place, again, in this parable here, to drive the dirty birds out of the tree when it comes to, you know, the bush that I'm residing in, so to speak. I think about Abraham in Genesis 15. He brought a sacrifice before the Lord, and it says the vultures came down to try to devour the sacrifice. And it doesn't say Abraham just stood there and said, oh, look at the birds and so forth. You know, that might be work to drive them away. It says that he drove them away from the sacrifice. And there's a call to be a watchman. There's a call to drive out false teachers and false teaching from the local church. There's a call to drive out dirty birds, again, nesting in our lives, to be watchful of our hearts, to be watchful of our homes, to be watchful of our fellowship, to practice 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Notice, we look at this so often. Test all things. Have we become a tree or are we a humble bush? Are there dirty birds in the tree or are there sound teachers and sound doctrine? Have we become a fellowship just overtaken completely by tares? What's the soil of our heart? He says, test all things, again, by the word, by prophecy, and then hold fast to what's good, abstain from every form of evil. Because listen, at the end of the day, the Lord's describing the condition of the kingdom of heaven on earth, and a lot of these things are out of my control, but I do need to deal with what's in my control. And that starts with my own heart. God, revive my heart. Let me be watchful of my heart. God, get leaven out of my life. Let me be walking in the light before you. Lord, let me walk with a cloak of humility. And we can do the same in our fellowship here. Being led by the Lord in it. Notice 33, and these parables all go together. And that's why these two are put forth in between the sharing and the breakdown of the parable of the wheat and the tares here. 33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. So the church is meant to be sound, flat with no fluff, and this church became full of heresy, scandal, and sin. Leaven is used 98 times in the Bible, and it is always a picture of sin in the Bible. It's never a picture of the gospel. Because some people pluck these two parables out of context, and they say, no, this is talking about, again, the church getting so big that it takes over the world. Or the gospel spreading as a leaven, and it takes over the world. It's this idea that we're somehow in the millennial reign of Christ right now, and Satan is bound up somewhere, and I'm thinking, do you live in reality whatsoever? Because you don't find that in Scripture. And we see the context here is tares amongst the wheat, and this is put in the middle. This is talking about sin infiltrating the church. It's interesting how it says she hides the leaven in 3 measures of meal. Listen, 3 measures of meal was the standard grain offering in the Old Testament, an offering of praise to God. This is a picture of the kingdom of heaven getting infiltrated with corrupt worship. And boy, you look around, there's corruption all over the place in the church today. It seems scandal after scandal, false teaching after false teaching. I mean, whether it's Hillsongs or now Daystar or you know, the whole Master's College thing with Steve Lawson and all this stuff, it's just all over the place. The whole purpose-driven nonsense. I mean, it's just everywhere. It's just ugliness, stains all over the place. And Jesus said, look, it's going to be this way. The Lord gave a prophetic utterance. Leaven's going to come in, and it's going to leaven that whole lump. This is a call for discernment. Listen, leaven spreads fast. Leaven grows fast. It causes things to rise fast. And unfortunately, there's often men that are legitimately called to the ministry, but it starts becoming about them and not God. Guys, I've been doing this for a long time. I've seen it happen. It starts becoming about them and not God. They start wanting to get that endorphin release when there's a few more people at church the next week than there was this week. And they start fiending for that, looking for that. They start fiending on the idea of a big ego and being recognized and becoming a Christian celebrity. And instead of just waiting on the Lord and doing things right and saying, it's God's church. If God wants to add to it, the glory to God. If God wants to shut the doors down tomorrow, the glory to God. We need to teach the word of God and making it about God. Instead, that pride starts coming in. They start, again, looking for happiness that's temporary, that's going to come from, wow, we got more people. We're going multi-campus. Most of that stuff's a joke. It's ego-driven. versus saying, I just want to walk in the fullness of joy. I'm just a soldier. I'm just a dude. I want to serve God. I want to take my two talents and use them for the glory of God. But they want something to grow fast. And so they get the church growth books. How do we do it? How do we close the back door of the church? And there's all these methodologies and so forth, and none of them are scriptural. And they start forsaking the gospel and the word and the Holy Spirit for these falsehoods that brings fast growth, but it brings in heresy, it brings in tares, it brings apostasy, and eventually it just brings a crumbling and a shipwreck of so many people's faith. Slow and steady is the way with the Lord, and if God wants the church to grow, he'll grow it. We need to make sure we're growing in the Lord. We need to make sure the leaven's being dealt with. It says this is like a woman hiding, again, leaven. And the woman hiding leaven really is a picture of the men called to lead biblically, not leading biblically. It's not a knock on women. It's a knock on men not doing what they are called to do. Making it about them versus making it about God. And even shunning the responsibility to lead properly, to go with the secular world's description of what is what. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And here's a woman coming in to sow this leaven, and someone's putting up with it. And it can't be put up with. We got to stand in truth, starting in our own hearts, in our homes, and in a fellowship. We got to guard against a little leaven. Interesting, 1 Corinthians 5. Talked about this often. There's a man in that church who is sleeping with his father's wife. Paul says, paraphrasing it, this is disgusting. This is a type of sexual immorality that the world isn't even into. Yet they were glorying in it. Look how gracious we are. We're affirming and accepting of men that want to sleep with their father's wife. God says your glorying's not good. Don't you know a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? You're bringing this in because you don't want to rock the boat. The boat needs to get rocked. You need to purge out this leaven. Otherwise, it's going to take over your whole church. You see it as well in the letter to those in Galatia. They're called to stand in liberty, salvation by grace through faith alone. Yet legalists come in. And they're corrupting the gospel. They're saying it's Jesus plus your works, which is a false gospel that's damned souls to hell. And Paul says the same thing. Purge it out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't let leaven stick around, otherwise it will grow. Now listen, this isn't talking about us with struggles that we're really wrestling with before God. This needs to be a hospital where we can grow in the Lord together, amen? But this is talking about agendas. This is talking about things being practiced, things that are not being yielded to God. This is talking about false doctrines that come in that are being tolerated when Paul or when the Lord says here, you should not put up with these things. And yet oftentimes they're put up with so the tree can get a little bit taller and a little bit broader. And the next thing you know, it doesn't reflect what the church is supposed to be at all. Verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept in secret from the foundation of the world. So this is Matthew again, addressing the first audience that this book was written to, the Jew there in the first century. He's saying this is another fulfilled prophecy that shows Jesus is Messiah. Because not only did Isaiah prophesy he'd be born of a virgin, and prophets prophesied where he'd be born and all the miracles and things he would do, it was also prophesied on top of all that he would speak in parables, and Jesus did. He's showing them this is your Messiah, and how glorious. All other things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus was revealing things kept secret, these eternal truths to his disciples. And all of this revelation is available to us. Let's be a people of the word, amen. Let's make sure that our time's not being dominated by secular media out there, and we're only given the word a minute or two. We're robbing ourselves of great joy and learning and so many things God wants to sow in our lives versus an avenue for dirty birds to come and nest in our home. And this is where we need to apply these things in our own households and hearts. Notice 36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Praise God, guys. We get insights and understanding the multitudes don't get. We get to open the word and we can ask the author to minister to us. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Now it's interesting. We've been commissioned to take the gospel, the good seed of the gospel, to all the world. Again, this past week, we've been seeding this community in a huge way through outreach. Not only, again, with the Christmas performance outreach here, downtown Winter Wonderland, and all of that as well has opened up this huge outreach on social media. Seeding the gospel out there. But ultimately, all of that, when we're really preaching the gospel, it's Jesus working through us. Isn't it awesome that we get to serve the Lord, and when we go out and spread the gospel, God's going before us and the Lord's working through us. Notice the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So you're going out, but I'm going out with you. And then he says in Matthew 10, 40, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. So as we go out and spread the gospel, it's the Lord's gospel, and it's God's commission, and it's God working through us to spread that seed. That's an exciting thing. I like the idea of working for Jesus and getting to work with Jesus and be led by Jesus. He says, the field's the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. You ever been called a good seed? Oh, he's a good seed. There's a lot of sayings that are biblical that people don't realize. The field's the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So when we receive the good seed ourselves of the gospel, that's the only way we can become good seeds ourselves. It's the only way. Because before you became a good seed in Christ, you were a bad seed. And so was I. The scripture says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. It goes on to verse 12, there's none who does good, no, not one. The Lord says there's no good seeds. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But isn't Jesus described as a seed? The seed of the woman would conquer the seed of the enemy. Christ came into this world sinless, died on the cross for the bad seed sin, the good seed resurrected from the grave to make the way for the bad seeds to become good seeds. And it's only through him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So I'm not righteous in myself. I'm a bad seed. But in Christ, I am righteous through what Christ has done, and I become a good seed. You're a good seed. Do you know the Lord today? Well, look at you, you good seeds. We're ready to land the plane here. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Guy, Satan has children. Before we came to Christ, again, before we were born again, we were his children. Ephesians 2:1, and you made alive who were dead in trespass and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works, notice, in the sons of disobedience. Not sons of the kingdom, but sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Look at this, started at the fall of man. We've talked about this often. When man went under from underneath God's provision and him being Lord to follow the counsel of the wicked man, of the wicked one. Man chose death and Satan over the Lord. And listen, some of Satan's children are these terrors described. Unsaved souls planted in the church, moving in the flesh, moving in false doctrine. They don't have a real faith in the Lord. They grieve the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, many of the tares actually think they're wheat, and they're not. And this is where, first and foremost, you got to be honest with yourself. What am I? Paul says, examine your faith. Do you have faith in the Lord? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I'll say to them, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They're like, but we were in the church. He says, but I never knew you. You were never genuinely born again. Just 4% of Americans and 6% of Christians adhere to a biblical worldview. The Cultural Research Center defines a biblical worldview as a means of experiencing, interpreting, and responding to the to reality in light of a biblical perspective. These are just simple questions. Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Is there a devil? It's just some simple questions. And only 6% of people that say they're Christians adhere to that worldview. That might be an indicator that 94% or many of them are terrors. Because you say, he's my Lord, but I shun his word. Look, that's a package deal. If he's your Lord, you honor the word of God. A lot of terrors. Make sure you're not a terror this morning. And listen, if you're a terror in this fellowship today, my hope would be you would get born again and be brought into that place of being a wheat before God. And in the meantime, when you come here and you sit in here, you are uncomfortable and you squirm every time the word of God is open. I do not want terrors comfortable in this church. I want them to be uncomfortable. I want the conviction of the Holy Spirit to penetrate their heart so they'll get born again and they'll get saved. And I also want God's word taught, so when terror theology and dirty bird theology comes in, people say, no, wait a minute, that's not the word of God. That stuff's not brought in here. That place has, there's no branch for that dirty bird to come in here. But see, people are uncomfortable. Yeah, better for them to be uncomfortable and get born again than tickle their ears to appease their flesh and love them to hell, amen? Loving someone is telling them the truth. Listen, the gospel and the word of God, it is a great guard against this stuff. When you stand in the truth, it's a great filter. Some of these tares are wolves in sheep's clothing. Dirty birds, leaven. They're planted, whether they know it or not, to devour the church. Paul speaks about wolves coming in from without, coming from within to make disciples after themselves. He calls them ravenous wolves there in Acts 20, 29, and 30. Here's the thing about these wolves and tares. Ready for this? Tares love wolves. They love them. They love false teachers. They love teachers who tickle their ears that make them feel comfortable in their carnality. They're offended when you call them out. How dare you call them out? I'm offended. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Bro, I'm called to judge everything by the scriptures. Now I need to do it in an upright, righteous way. Starting with my own heart. Tares heap up wolves to tickle their ears, and that's become much of what the church is today. It's not sound teachers teaching real converts. So much of what calls the church today, it's this big old tree full of dirty birds and wolves full of tares. You're like, Steve, you're being judgmental. Bro, I'm teaching the Bible here. The Lord said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Show me a wolf. Show me a pastor who's a wolf or a hireling, and I'm going to show you a church that's predominantly full of tares. Those are facts. Because real wheat starts sniffing out wolves real quick. They might not even know what it is, but there's just something. They're like, this is off. And then it's up them to get in the Word and test things. Look at that Laodicean church at the end of the age. So prideful. I'm rich. I have need of nothing. And the Lord says, you're poor, miserable, naked, and blind. And because you've mixed opinion with God's Word, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Listen, the Lord's words on this is way more harsh than anything I've ever said. The enemy who sows them, again, he says, is the devil. And he loves sowing these tares and dirty birds when we're asleep. Let's be watchmen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:12, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity of those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. He says, I do what I do to cut off false teachers. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Guys, have you noticed how much this stuff comes up in the Scripture? We don't teach topically here. We teach verse by verse, and this stuff comes up over and over and over again. As God's saying, be alert. Guard your heart. The reapers are the angels. The harvest is the end of the age. Listen, there's an end of this age that's coming very soon. There's going to be a rapture of God's church. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation. And then a second coming of the Lord at the end of that tribulation where he judges the nations. Demonic and angelic activity explodes, and it's exploding at the end of the age. Notice verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast into the furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look at end times eschatology. We see in the tribulation these spirits gathering the nations together to Armageddon to fight against God where they lose. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the judgment of the nations, which happens in conjunction with this, where the nations are judged, where those with faith enter into the millennial reign of Christ. Those without faith, they're judged by God Almighty. And the Lord says that his angels will go and gather them together for that judgment. Don't take this lightly. He says he'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And guys, this is going to be forever. The Lord says about these goats. Again, he talks about sheep and goats. Depart from me. This is in Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, that's not my Jesus. My Jesus is a loving Jesus. Jesus talks about hell nonstop, and Jesus loves you to lay down his life for you, to die for your sins, and he loves you so much as well, he won't force himself on you. He'll honor your will to reject him forever and even allow you to go to hell where you will reject Christ forever. This is the Lord teaching these things. God's saying, these things are an offense to me. False teachers are an offense to the Lord. He's going to rid his kingdom of those things that offend the practice of lawlessness. And notice 43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth. And listen, we're going to shine because our righteousness is found in Christ, not in us. And so he has an ear, let him hear. Do you have an ear this morning? You need to hear. This is true. These are realities we're living in. These things are coming. Give us an ear to hear, Lord. Can we say amen to that? Let's stand up and we'll close here in prayer. One last song, and then we'll go out there and Enjoy some food. Heavenly Father, we bless, we praise you, we glorify and honor you today. We just thank you that you're so good to us, God. Lord, let us take these things to heart first and foremost, God. That's judging things righteously. I judge my own heart, my own home. We judge our own fellowship. Where are we with these things? God, purge leaven out of our lives, out of our fellowship. Lord God, you've been blessing this church immensely. I believe you've been adding to it, God. Let that always be to the glory of God, oh Lord God. The flesh is always tempted to start positioning itself as a prideful tree. Forgive us. Forgive me for my pride today, God. Help us in these things, Lord. Let what goes on in this place in our lives be to your glory, Lord. And let us not pray these things in a false humility as well, Lord. Where it's just lip service being given to you right now. It's for our gain. You're opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Oh, humility. The glory to God is, oh, where life is found. Help us, Lord. Can we say amen to that? And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, today's the day of salvation. Maybe you are squirming in your seat and you know it's because these things don't resonate in your flesh and you're not saved. Yield to the Lord today. What he has for you is so much better. We all come to him the same way. Humble your heart and call upon Christ. Let him wash you and cleanse you and be your Lord and Savior. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll meet you where you're at. We bless you and praise you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord as we close here.
Still more awesome than I know. You're Every need you satisfy me with your love and all I have in you. And all of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need you satisfy me with your love.
Amen. Well, guys, there's food out there. It's been prayed for. Be blessed with it, and God bless you today.